Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, finishing up the chapter, hopefully this morning, verses 39 to 59. Ask Larry if he would please read those verses for us.
Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Jesus claims about himself. As the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thoughts of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from him, from the temple grounds. And bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Praise God for those words. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to come and worship you this morning. thank you for all that's attended. Be with those who are absent today and pray that they will feel your presence. We pray that your Spirit will own this service. Anoint my lips, give me the words to say, to open hearts and minds. And I pray, Lord, that your words of truth will be heard today, not mine, but yours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Sorry I didn't have Jan there reminding me to turn the phone on. Ever since Jesus has made this statement, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will be the light of life," he has been questioned and contradicted by the religious leaders. He's accused of creating a story about himself that isn't true. His resolve is not diminished, however, and his boldness continues. For example, in verse 44, he says, "You belong to your father, the devil." Speaking of the Jewish leaders. He says to the Jews, "Because you are unable to hear what I say," they resort to personal abuse and call into question his identity. That's what this is all about, his identity. They say, "You're not a Jew. You're one of those half-breed Samaritans. You're demon-possessed." And notice that Jesus responds in a very calm manner. In verse 49. Verse 49, he says, "I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Let's think about this, how gracefully he answers them. This is the Son of God who created these very people who are abusing him. This is the Son of God who could command legions of angels to step down and defend him, even with respect to his time of death. How kind is Jesus? "I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." And he tells them, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did." Well, what did Abraham do? He obeyed God's voice and followed his requirements, his commandments, his decrees and laws. He had a real heart for God and was sensitive to his voice. Back in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4 and 5, God said, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." Now, because there was great diversity with regard to how Jesus was being viewed. You know, we did have people that were being saved, and then on the other end of the continuum, you had people who wanted to kill him. So there's great diversity here on how he's viewed. And I think Jesus presents to the Jews here that he's talking to a crossroads. Just like he does for us today, he presents a crossroads. And the greatness of Jesus is drawn out here in this contrast. For example, in verse 53, they say, "Who do you think you are, anyway? Who do you think you are?" Remember the context and the purpose for John's writing his gospel. We've heard this many times. In fact, practically every Sunday. The purpose of his gospel, of him writing, was, "But these things were written to you, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name, or you may have life, eternal life.
Amen.
Now, considering this as a crossroads, it reminds me of one of my most favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible, talking about crossroads. In Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You see the crossroads there? There's only two choices. Only two choices. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And I love this right here. In fact, I got a plaque on my mantle. Somebody gave me one time. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
We will serve the Lord. If you read down through the first part of this passage, there from starting in about 41 through 47, we learn what Jesus wants these people to realize. Listen to what Jesus says to these Jews. First of all, he tells them that religious privilege does not guarantee a right attitude towards the things of God. Now, they were privileged. These were the experts of the Mosaic Law. They were privileged, but it didn't guarantee a right attitude towards God. From verse 39, we learn, it teaches them, that deeds don't count more than ancestry. Deeds count more than ancestry. Walking the walk means more than who your daddy is or your grandfather is. From verse 42, God's children will behave in accordance with God's character. God's children hear what he says. Just like over in the chapter of the Good Shepherd in chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. Notice the contrast. In verse 43, why is my language, Jesus says, not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. And cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. God's children honor God's Son. And these contrasted claims of Jesus stand out. In verse 46, we find out he's sinless. In 51, he has victory over death. And then finally, in verse 58, he is God himself. God himself. And we might remember at Jesus' baptism, God said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Listen. Amen. To him. And of course, we know that he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to be called the children of God. Now, verse 44, Jesus tells them that you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And listen to this. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Back in the garden, Satan was not merely trying to deceive Eve or promote some kind of rebellion against God, although he was. He was engaged in premeditated murder. He knew that if he got them to eat the forbidden fruit, they would die. It was like giving them poison. So he was a murderer at the beginning of human history, and he still is. He still is today. And one of Satan's lies is found in 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son.
Amen.
Now, the Bible speaks of at least four kinds of spiritual children. I want to mention four of them here. We are born by nature children of wrath. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, all of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. So when we're born into the world, we're born in to this depraved nature, this sinful nature, common to all who are born into this world. Now, the second spiritual child is when we begin to know the difference between right and wrong, and we deliberately sin, we become children of disobedience. And then, when we put our faith in Christ, we become children of God. As John put it in John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And of course, finally, but the person who finally rejects the Savior and prefers self-righteousness becomes a child of the devil. A child of the devil. I'd like to spend the rest of the time here this morning talking about two verses here that, as Trey says, came off the page to me that I want to talk about. The first one, of course, is verse 51. This is one of those verily, verily, I say to you verses. There are a number of them in the Gospel of John. But in 51, he says, very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Then I want to move on to verse 56, which flows into 58. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. Now listen to this now. He saw it and was glad. And of course that flows into verily, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. So this first one, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Obeys my word equals keeps my word, believes it, cleaves to it, lives by it. And it's the same thing as was stated back in 31, hold to my teaching. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Hold to my teaching. After all, Jesus has the words of eternal life. According to Peter, back in 668, Simon Peter addressed him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Amen.
So the Jews were making slurs at him. You half-breed, Samaritan, demon-possessed person that you were. You know, Jesus said one time, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. And if you stop to think about it, if there was ever a time for him to say that, it would be now.
Amen.
Because of the persecution there before him. He is showing incredible mercy here. This is really an amazing promise. If you will keep my word, you will not see death. Notice later on in verse 52, when they repeat it back to him, the Jews say that you will not taste death. And he doesn't correct them, does he? At least not to our knowledge in the verse there. So what does it mean to obey my word? What does he mean when he says, obey my word? And I think generally speaking, he's saying to believe what I say about myself and my Father and our great work of salvation. He has already said, I will lay down my life for my sheep. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If I be lifted up on a pole, just look at me and your sins will be taken away and you will have eternal life. This is the gospel message. Lifting Jesus up on the cross. Sins being covered. Righteousness being provided. Wrath being accounted for, death being conquered, hell being shut, heaven being opened.
Amen.
Jesus says, this gospel I've been talking to you about, if you keep it, love it, treasure it, are transformed by it, you will never die. Now, this cannot refer to physical death, as we can figure out on our own, because many believers in the Lord die each day. He's speaking here of spiritual death. He was saying that those who believe on him are delivered from eternal death and shall never experience hell. Now, there's a couple scriptures here that I think really bear this out. Both of them found in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus is talking to Martha, who's just lost her brother, Lazarus. He's dead. He's dead and in the grave. John chapter 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Lazarus' body lays dead in the grave, but he was not dead. His body was, but he wasn't. Also, John chapter 5, verse 24. This might even be a better verse. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has," listen to this, "has," present tense, not will, or not past tense. "Whoever hears my word and believes me, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Has crossed over from death to life. Believers in Jesus who keep his word have already passed out of death into life. They now have what is called eternal life. Eternal life, by definition, cannot stop for a moment.
Amen.
We cannot lose it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed."
Amen.
In what does not seem like a long time, you know, our lives don't seem like a long time, do they? We just pass by real quick. I'm up to 78, never thought I'd make it that far. Got some here that aren't 10 yet. But time marches on, doesn't it? It seems like such a short time. Such a short time. And what does not seem like a long time, you and I will sin no more. And we will enjoy him face to face forever.
Amen.
When we die, we will not experience 1 second of broken fellowship with God. Hallelujah. Now let's go to this second verse, and I think this is really interesting. Your father Abraham, Jesus is saying this now, your father Abraham, and this Abraham, of course, is who these Jewish leaders, have all their loyalty, it's all based on Abraham, the father of the Jews. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Well, they say, now we know you're crazy. Now we know you're demon possessed. I mean, you're not even 50 years old yet. How in the world could you have seen Abraham, who was on this earth thousands of years ago? Their response, "How can this be since you aren't even 50 years old?" Abraham, upon whom the Jews based their argument, rejoiced at the thought of the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. And Abraham had several. For example, Hebrews
The writer of Hebrews gives us an example here in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, upon whom the Jews based their argument, rejoiced in the thought of the ultimate fulfillment. You know, we've always wondered, well, what about Abraham and David and Jacob and Solomon and Job? I mean, are they going to be in heaven with us? I mean, they came before Jesus was crucified and was resurrected. And this passage of Scripture answers that. They're going to be right there with us because they are looking forward. Listen to this. Starting in verse 13. All these people who still living by faith when they died. They were all still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They're looking ahead for Christ.
Amen.
Abraham demonstrated that saving faith has always looked forward to Jesus, even in those who lived before he came to earth and did not understand everything about the Messiah. I mean, the people didn't understand everything about the Messiah who were with him for 3 years while he taught the word. They didn't have the full picture, did they?
Amen.
So it's difficult, I think, to think and to make the connection to Abraham, since the language here appears to be saying something that refers to something that occurred during Abraham's life. He saw Christ. Now, I can't tell you what that means. I can tell you that it's there's a lot of ink written about it, and you can check all the commentaries, and they're all different. But there are many explanations of that. This very idea that your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, Jesus' day, he saw it and was glad. There's a few possibilities, I think, I just want to bring up. He saw it and was glad. The Jews think Jesus now speaks of being there in the distant past, which, while is not the point Jesus is making, is also true. We've already learned that, haven't we? Jesus was there in the beginning.
Amen.
Right? He was there in the beginning. Because John has already told us that Jesus existed even before the beginning of creation. At various times, has appeared to men in the history of the Old Testament, and we have those recorded in the Old Testament. Some people, a lot of the Bible scholars call these theophanies. Theophanies. This is the pre-arrival of Christ on earth. Was he Melchizedek who met with Abraham after his victory over the kings that kidnapped his nephew Lot in Genesis 14? Was he one of the three men who visited Abraham in Genesis 18? It has also been suggested that Abraham rejoiced. This is my personal favorite, by the way. when he announced to Isaac on the way to the sacrifice, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. His son Isaac, they're going up through there. You know, Isaac's got the wood on his back. And he says to his father Abraham, "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham says, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." We do not know, or we do know, that Abraham knew of and no doubt rejoiced in the principle of death and resurrection, of the substitute being offered. Again, back in Hebrews chapter 11. Starting verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, this was when he took Isaac to the mount for the sacrifice, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned, listen to this, Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Well, if Jesus hasn't said enough to infuriate the Jewish leadership by now, he says, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." And it's important to realize here that he's not saying, "Before Abraham was, I was." He's not simply saying that before Abraham was here, I was here. He says, "I am here." He wanted to say more. You see the difference? I am here. I am. Jesus, our Lord, is to be worshipped as our God. Two natures. A divine human. Meditate on the reality of who is saying you will never see death. Look at who's talking. God himself. The word came, the word became flesh and dwelled among us, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
I lay down my life for my people and cover all their sins and provide all their righteousness. I conquer death and Satan. I rise from the dead. I take away the fear of dying. Trust in Jesus' promises. Whoever obeys my word will never see death.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just see these promises in your scripture today, Lord, and they are absolutely amazing. Hard at times to wrap around our heads. Hard to even begin to imagine the power with which they are said. Hard to imagine them actually coming true But for crying out loud, why should we doubt it? You have created the world. You have come to save us from our sin. You are our Savior. You will be our judge. If we can't take your word and trust in it, oh, whose can we take? Thank you. Thank you for all of your blessing. We pray that we can put all our efforts, all our doubts, all of our joyfulness in your handbasket alone and claim you as being not only the Son of God, but God Himself. As we come now into communion, we want to think upon these things. We want to think about your promises. We want to think about how we can trust in them more each day. We want to think about how we can establish a pattern of living, of repetition, if nothing else, a pattern of honoring you in what we do with our lives, with our decision-making, with our active participation in whatever it is, Lord. We want to remember that we want to please you. How can we ever, ever be worthy of what you've done for us? So in the communion, Lord, we want to think of these things and honor you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Jack, June and Luke. Then Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Thank you, Father, for caring for us, being our shepherd. I pray that we can strive to live lives closer to your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Final hymn, number 293, Amazing Grace, 293.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Believe that and live that this week. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.